Good to see you here this morning, and I'm glad you made it on time and moved your clock forward. Take your Bibles, if you will, now. Let's turn to John chapter 16. It's good to have visitors with us this morning. We're always honored to have you in the pastor's class and to be here to worship with us. John chapter 16. The title of the lesson today is The Comforter. The Comforter. Of course, obviously, that is a reference to the precious Holy Spirit. And He is the Comforter. And Jesus had a lot to say about the Holy Spirit coming after He went away and the purpose of His coming and who He was. And so we review theologically who the Holy Spirit is and then also the practical aspects of why He was sent. The Holy Spirit, of course, has a ministry, and we thank the Lord for the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He is, by the way, a real person. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Attributes of His personage are given to Him. There are many, many other things in the Bible that would verify that He is definitely a person and the third person, as we would say, in the Trinity. Now, why did the Holy Spirit come to earth? Why did He come? Why did the Father send Him, the Son, in His place? What was the purpose of His coming to the earth? I think we can see that, of course, here in this 16th chapter of the book of John. The Holy Spirit came, first of all, primarily to convict the world of sin, to convict the world of the world's lost condition. Look at verse 1. These things have I spoken unto you, that ye should not be offended. They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God service. Now he's warning his disciples of trouble to come. He said, it's not going to be an easy road. You're going to have difficulties. They're not going to like you. They're going to crucify me, but they're not going to like you. And they're going to kick you out of the synagogues. You converted Jews will no longer be welcome. They will, when they kill you, think they're doing God a service. Be sort of like the Muslims saying that they are killing the devils of Israel and the big devil America and doing Allah a favor. And they are just as wrong as these people were. And he said, these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They're not saved. They don't know the Father. They act like they do, but they really don't. But these things have I told you, that when the time shall come, it's going to come, but when it gets here, ye may remember that I told you these things. Think about it. Remember when it happens that I've already told you about it. And these things I said not unto you at the beginning because I was with you. There was no need for me to tell you about this. As long as I was with you, you could come to me, you talk to me, so on and so forth. But now I go my way to him that sent me. In other words, I'm going to be crucified. I'm going back to the Father who sent me. I'm leaving you. I'm going to go back. And none of you asketh me, whither goest thou? But because I have said these things unto you, sorrow hath filled your heart. They were very saddened when they heard him say that he was going away. He wasn't going to be with them anymore. And there was a lot of different ideas that some had, and maybe not fully understanding. They had followed him, some thinking he would be the Messiah, the king, would set up his kingdom right then. But when it all dawned on them, it all came clear to them through what he was saying to them, I'm going away, I'm not going to stay around. Then they were sad, and sorrow filled their heart. They were a little bit, we would say today, they were depressed, thinking that Jesus was going to leave them. So he told them they would be persecuted, and he was going to leave them. So far, not very good news. Not something that would make your day a day of joy and happiness, at least to that point. But now look at verse 7. It gets better. In verse 7, nevertheless, even though all of this is true, you're going to be persecuted, and I'm leaving you, I'm going back to the Father. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth. It is expedient for you that I go away. In other words, it's better for you that I go away. Now, that was hard for them to understand. It would be very difficult if we had been walking with Christ in his ministry and seeing what he did and following his teachings and all of that to know that he was going away and think, well, that's good for us. But he said, this is the truth. It is good for you that I go away. For if I go not away, if I don't go away, the Comforter, the Parakletos, the Comforter will not come unto you, but if I depart, I will send him unto you. So he's teaching them that the Holy Spirit is going to come. I am going to leave. But that's good, because the Holy Spirit's going to come, and he will indwell you. He will be with you. He will be with all of my people. The Holy Spirit would come upon people and leave vertically. He would come and leave and come and leave, especially in the Old Testament. But now he says, I'm going to come. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. He's going to come, and he's going to indwell and live in every believer. Jesus had limited himself to a human body, and he was not everywhere at one time. But now in the form of the Holy Spirit, the Lord Jesus Christ would be able to indwell all of us in that sense, the form of the Holy Spirit, and that would be better for everyone, that he was with us, the Comforter. I will send him unto you. Now, the world doesn't like the Christians, and the world is our enemy, but thank God, even though they are our enemy, we have the dearest friend that we could possibly have walking with us, living in us, even closer than your mate, even closer than your closest friend. They don't necessarily live in you. They're in your mind, but they don't live in you. But thank God the Holy Spirit lives in us. Our bodies are the tabernacle, the living place, the dwelling place of the person, the Holy Spirit. And so in John 14, verse 17, he said, I'm going to come and indwell believers. I didn't come just to the whole world, but I came specifically to believers. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth you know him and have seen him. If they knew the Father and they were really saved, then the Holy Spirit was going to come. And he had made those promises back in John chapter 14. He had told us back in those verses, verse 16, he said, I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever. That was a promise that Jesus had already made to them. In verse 26, he said, but the Comforter, that's the Holy Spirit, which is the Holy Ghost, whom the Father will send in my name, he shall teach you all things and bring all things to your remembrance whatsoever I have said unto you. So there was the promise, and now he is talking about it again and talking about the Holy Spirit and encouraging their hearts that he was going to come. Now there's a threefold work or conviction that the Holy Spirit is going to bring with him when he comes. And we look at that. He first of all convicts the world of sin. Look at verse 8. And when he is come, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will reprove or convince or convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment, of sin because they believe not on me. One of the things the Holy Spirit does is convict people that they are wrong. Now we all have a conscience, and that is something God put in us to let us know innately what's wrong and what's right to some degree. But above and beyond that, the Holy Spirit of God is the person who convicts people of sin and of unrighteousness. And that's how you got saved. He convicted you that you were a sinner, that you were lost, and you were on your way to hell. And he convicted us to the point that we did something about it and got redeemed, if in fact you have been redeemed. And I would imagine that most everybody here in Sunday school has been saved. But he convicts the world of sin. I'm glad he does that. He convicts the world of righteousness. And that's because Christ had to go back to the Father. There's only one true righteous person, only one true person that was ever perfect on this earth, and that was Jesus Christ. But now he's going away. But he's sending someone else who is going to convict of righteousness, and that is the righteousness of Christ. And so the Spirit of God reveals the perfect righteousness of Christ to the world of unbelievers. That's what he's saying there in verse 10. Convicts of righteousness. I go to my Father, but the Holy Spirit is going to convict of righteousness. And then he convicts the world of judgment because of the fact that Satan was already judged. Look at verse 11. Of judgment, he convicts of judgment because the prince of this world, who is that? That Satan is judged. He's not talking about him going to be judged, which we know he's going to be ultimately in the lake of fire. But when Jesus died on the cross, he took care of that. He stomped the serpent's head. Amen. That bruised his heel, but he stomped his head. That was prophesied in Genesis 3:15. But he took care of that. So he convicts the world of judgment because Satan was judged at the cross. So the Holy Spirit, Jesus is saying to his followers, is going to come. And these are some of the things that he's going to do. But he's also going to comfort us. Now the Holy Spirit came to not only do those things, but to instruct Christians. We have the master teacher who lives in us. And he wants us to depend on him, to lean on him, and to ask him to instruct us. He's the greatest instructor that ever lived. Look at verse 12. I have yet many things to say unto you, but ye cannot bear them now. I don't have the time to tell you. You're not able to accept it yet. Howbeit, when he, the Spirit of truth, now underline the word there, truth. The Spirit of truth. And what he is saying is the Holy Spirit will never contradict his own word. He'll never contradict the word of God. I've had people tell me the Holy Spirit led them to do certain things and it contradicted totally the word of God. And so my summation of that is they're wrong. If it contradicts the word of God, the Holy Spirit didn't lead them to do it. I think I've told you this story before, but I was counseling a couple one time about them getting married. We were getting into some conversation, and somehow we got around to purity and so on and so forth. And this guy, young guy, told me that they were already having sexual relationship. And I said, well, you know, that's wrong. He said, no. He said, actually, we prayed about it, and the Holy Spirit led us that it was all right. And I said, I sort of hit my desk with my hand pretty hard. And I said, no, the Holy Spirit didn't lead you to do that. That contradicts the Bible, and you can't blame that on the Holy Spirit. So that's wrong, and you've got a problem. And then, of course, we went on to talk about some other things. But it's strange how some people blame the Holy Spirit or attribute to the Holy Spirit things that totally contradict the Word of God. Amen. And a lot of movements today certainly do that. And not only outside of the Independent Baptist group, but within our own group sometimes, we blame the Holy Spirit for something he has nothing to do with because it contradicts the Word of God. So the Holy Spirit is our guide, is what he is saying. Look at verse 13. Howbeit, when the Spirit of truth is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that is from the Father, that shall he speak, and he will show you things to come. He said, I can't reveal all of this to you right now, and you're not ready for it, but when the Holy Spirit comes, he begins to indwell you, he's going to teach you and show you how to live your life. He's not going to contradict his word, and he's even going to show you some things about the future, what's going to happen. So he guides us in all truth. And the truth, of course, is the revealed Word of God. Not extra biblical theory, but the revealed Word of God is what we go by. He speaks not of himself, he said, but he speaks of whom? The Father. And of the Son. And what he simply means there, that the Spirit speaks whatever the Father gives him to speak, which is what he said. Not saying that he is less important in the Trinity. There are the different personages of the Trinity, and they have characteristically different ministries in some ways, but they're all co-equal. They're all co-equal. Doesn't mean the Holy Spirit is inferior to the Son or the Son to the Father, but it's talking about their office and functioning in that office, and the Holy Spirit is saying what he says. It's just like the home. The husband is the head of the home, and the wife is to be in subjection. Does that mean she's inferior? Not at all. In fact, in intelligence, many times I think you would find that they are superior. They're superior in a lot of things they can do. I can't have a baby, thank God, and you can't either, guys. But a woman is far superior in that area in many other ways. That doesn't mean that. It just means that's God's chain of command. That's God's order of things. And the children in subjection to the parents. But he's talking about he's come really to glorify the Father and the Son and to do that work. And he glorifies Christ. Verse 15, all things that the Father hath are mine, therefore said I that he shall take of mine and shall show it unto you. And he's talking about also the fact that he's glorifying the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he do that? A lot of different ways. The Holy Spirit wrote a book about the Lord Jesus Christ, didn't he? You say, well, I didn't know Jesus was in the Old Testament. Oh, yes. From the very beginning, you have the Christology of the Old Testament, and it goes all the way through. There is a red cord of the blood, shed blood of Jesus Christ. It runs from Genesis all the way through Revelation. And the Holy Spirit is the one who led and guided and protected the truth as men of God, men of old, gave us the original autographs, and then I believe he's preserved for us today his precious word, and we can absolutely count on it. I believe this Bible I have right here in my hand has no errors in it, none whatsoever, unless it's something I've written in the back or in the front. But it has no errors. God has preserved it, and I believe I can preach with authority from the Word of God. The Holy Spirit, he allowed those men to write many times with their own vocabulary, but he protected them so that nothing but truth was written. And so he wrote a whole book about Christ. And then he makes believers to be like Christ. That's one of his works. That's one of the things that he does. He wants us to be more like the Savior, more like the Master, more like he lived his life. And when you read Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, you would see that, the life of Christ, and we're to live like Christ did. And then he's calling out for Christ a bride. And I would love it if today the last person of the bride was called out, and then we went on up to be with him. But the Holy Spirit is calling out a bride for the Lord Jesus Christ. So he is busy. He is doing his work. We need to depend on the Holy Spirit as we study the Word of God. If you run across a tough passage, read it, reread it, read it again maybe, and then get somewhere and call on God and say, Father, I'm having a little problem with this text, and I really want to know exactly what you're saying here, and pray and ask him to reveal the truth of his word to you, and he'll do that. He's the master teacher. And meditate on it, and go away and let him speak to your heart about it, and the Lord Jesus will teach us. He's the master teacher. He'll show us how it applies to our own lives. I'm often interested in some of you that have pastored, or maybe are pastoring. You know that sometimes you preach on a subject, and you know what your main point is, and you know what you're trying to get across. And then people come out, and they'll shake hands with you, and they'll say, you know, the Lord spoke to me about so-and-so today in that message. The Holy Spirit convicted me, and I'm thinking, my goodness, that didn't have anything to do with my message that I knew of, but the Holy Spirit takes it and applies it for whatever their need is during that time. He does that. The Holy Spirit is our precious teacher. And then the Holy Spirit encourages the believer. Boy, I'm glad that's true. He encourages us. And verses 16 through 22, he's talking about that encouragement. He says in verse 16, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. A little while, two times he uses it in that verse. A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. That sounds almost like a contradiction, but it didn't. What he was saying was, there's coming a time when for 3 days and three nights you're not going to see me. And then I'll have my post-resurrection ministry for about 40 days and nights. And then I'm going away and you're not going to see me. So he's saying, he's reminding him again that he will be leaving. A little while ye shall not see me. But then he gives some great encouragement. A little while and ye shall see me, because I go to the Father. In other words, I think he's talking here about the return of Christ later on. Many times in one verse, there are hundreds of years in between in prophetical verses in the Old Testament and other places. We don't have time to give you illustrations of that, but it's a fact. And I think here he's saying that not only in his post-resurrection ministry, but also you're going to see me. I'm going to come back. I'm going to the Father, but I'm going to return. Aren't you glad we have that promise today? Titus tells us it's the blessed hope. What's our blessed hope? I guarantee you it's not the Democratic or the Republican Party, amen? Our blessed hope's not the United Nations. Our blessed hope is the return of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's a sure hope, by the way. It's not an iffy hope. It's the absolute positive hope. And so a little while, and you'll not see me, in a little while you will see me. I go to my Father. The Holy Spirit gives us encouragement, and I'm glad that he does. Then said some of his disciples among themselves, what is this that he says unto us? A little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall not see me, and because I go to the Father. They said therefore, what is this that he saith? A little while. We cannot tell what he saith. We don't really quite understand what he's saying. Now Jesus knew that they were desirous to ask him. He knew they wanted to ask him. And he said unto them, do ye inquire among yourselves of that I said, a little while and ye shall not see me, and again a little while and ye shall see me? Verily, verily, I say unto you that ye shall weep and lament, but the world shall rejoice. And ye shall be sorrowful, but your sorrow shall be turned into joy. A woman, when she is in travail, has sorrow. How many of you ladies have had a baby would agree with that statement? It's pretty tough from what I understand, because her hour is come. But as soon as she is delivered of the child, she remembereth no more the anguish, the birth pangs and all of that, for joy that a man is born into the world. She's happy because she's holding that little baby, and she says, it was worth it, it was worth it, it was worth it. And so they have that joy. And so he said, in that day ye shall ask me nothing. Verily, verily, I say unto you, whatsoever ye shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. I'm going away. Got good news for you. I'm going to send the Holy Spirit, and the joy is going to be fulfilled in your life. The Spirit is going to be with you, and the Holy Spirit is going to encourage you, and he's going to help us, and he's going to help us even in prayer. He's going to help us with our prayer life. I'm glad that he encourages us. By the way, all of you who have lost loved ones, and probably in this class, most of you have a dear loved one, a mother, a daddy, or a brother, sister, or someone that you love very dearly. One of the greatest blessings during that time is to experience the comfort of the Holy Spirit of God. Amen. And believe me, if you dealt many times with families, and you have families, sometimes pastors are called in to do a funeral of a family where the people aren't saved, and the person died, maybe they committed suicide, they didn't have a pastor or something like that, and you see all that, you go through all that, believe me, there's a world of difference in a funeral like that, in a funeral where the people are saved and the Holy Spirit indwells them and he comforts them during that time. And I'm glad that he is the blessed comforter. And how many times over do we need the comfort of the Holy Spirit? We get bad news about our physical state, and the Holy Spirit comforts us, and so on and so forth. But the Holy Spirit helps believers in the matter of communicating with the Father. And he's talking about that in verse 23. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto have ye asked nothing in my name. Ask and ye shall receive, that your joy may be full. Previously you've talked to me personally, but now you ask things in my name. The Holy Spirit helps you, and you ask in my name. You determine what to pray for. You ask the Holy Spirit to help you to pray, and then you ask, and you ask in the name of Jesus Christ, because I've gone to be with the Father, and he's up there making intercession for us. These things have I spoken unto you in Proverbs, that is, in earthly sayings with heavenly meanings, but the time cometh when I shall no more speak unto you in Proverbs, but I shall show you plainly of the Father. And at that day you shall ask in my name, and I say not unto you that I will pray the Father for you. For the Father himself loveth you, because ye have loved me, and have believed that I came out from God. You have a relationship with the Father because you've believed what I said. You've accepted me as Savior. You've accepted me as deity. And by the way, that's what John's purpose was in the book of John, proving his deity. And so you have believed that I came from my Father. So I came forth from the Father and am come into the world. Again, I leave the world and go to the Father. He's reminding him of that important reality. Well, his disciples said unto him, Lo, now speakest thou plainly, and speakest no proverb. We get it now, they said. Many times it was difficult for them to get it. But they said, we understand now what you're saying. We grasp what you're trying to tell us. Now are we sure that thou knowest all things, you know everything, and needest not that any man should ask thee. By this we believe that thou camest forth from God. You know everything. You even know what we're thinking. You know what we're about to ask. And that's what he had just told them. He said, you have some things you want to ask me, don't you? He knew, because he knew their hearts. And so he's talking in the arena of prayer. And he talks about the fact that God is going to answer prayer. The Father is going to hear, because he's at the right hand of the Father. The Holy Spirit is going to lead us. Have you ever sensed that the Lord was leading you to pray for somebody, and you just had them on your heart and you had them on your mind, and then you prayed for them, picked up the phone and called them, and they said, man, I'm glad you called. I was really going through some trouble, and I sure am glad. And you called and said, well, I was just led to pray for you. Now, who does that? You say, well, it's just coincidence. It's just some remote kind of deal. I don't think so. It's just not coincidental. Many times that probably happens if we're leaning on the Holy Spirit, letting him guide us, depending on the Holy Spirit. A lot of times he'll lead us in that direction. And he'll lead us to pray for somebody or for some situation. And later on sometimes, we may not even know it that day, but later on sometimes we find out that they were going through a serious problem, or just got bad news, or there had been an accident or something, and we were praying for them because the Spirit of God laid it on our heart. And I believe that happens. I believe that it's something that when we walk close to the Lord and depend on the Holy Spirit, we can see. And so he's talking about that ability to pray. Jesus answered them, verse 31, Do ye now believe? They said they did, but he wants to confirm it. Behold, the hour cometh, yea, is now come, that ye shall be scattered. He said, now, do you understand what you're saying? Do you understand? You say you understand it now, but you're going to be scattered. Every man to his own, and shall leave me alone, and yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. The time's going to come. You're going to watch me being crucified. You're going to be scattered. That's going to happen. Remember, the Father is with me. These things have I spoken unto you, that in me you might have peace. Did you know God wants you to have peace today? Do you have peace today? We have peace with the Father. We also need the peace of God in our lives. We have peace with him in that we're justified and we know we're going to heaven. But I know a lot of saved people that don't seem to have the peace of God in their lives. They know they're going to heaven, but they're worrying themselves to death about everything. and they are miserable, or they're depressed, or they're just not happy Christians. But Jesus said, "My peace I give you, my peace I leave with you." He said, "I don't give you peace like the world gives." He wants us to have peace. Do you have peace in your heart today? We should, no matter what, we should have peace in our lives. And God wants us to have the peace of God. And that's why He gives us the privilege of prayer and the Holy Spirit leading us in prayer. Philippians 4, 6 and 7 says, "Be careful for nothing." What does that mean? Don't worry about anything. Are you sitting there in that pew today worrying about something? God says, "Be careful for nothing." But what do? "Be careful for nothing, but in prayer and supplication, let your requests be made known unto God." Don't worry about anything. Pray about everything. Let your requests be made known unto God. Amen. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, praying for others, let your requests be made known unto God. And God's going to hear our requests and answer our prayer. And then He says, and what? The peace of God. Not peace with God. We have that in our position in Christ. But the peace of God, which passes all understanding. You can't explain it to people. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Amen? The peace of God. And we have that, and it comes through the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm glad that God gives us the power of prayer in order to do that. And we don't need to be hesitant to go to God in prayer or to bring our supplications for our loved ones and friends or to ask Him for things. God is pleased. He is our Father. And if we're walking with Him and we are led by the Spirit and we pray in the will of the Father, God says, "All things whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, believing ye shall" what? "Receive." You're going to have it. And so we pray in the will of God. The Spirit of God leads us. And not only do we have peace, but He says, "In the world ye shall have tribulation." Let me just stop and say we need to expect that. We should not expect the heathenistic world system to get along with us or to approve our position, because they're ungodly. They don't believe in God. They don't believe in the Son of God. They don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. They believe in existentialism. They believe in situation ethics and so on and so forth. And so they do whatever they want to do. They believe what's okay for me is okay for me. What you do is okay for you. And they don't like us when we take a stand and say abortion is wrong, homosexuality is wrong, living together outside of the bonds of marriage is wrong, and all of those different things are two people. I saw a clip on TV the other day. They're coming up with a new program. I think it has something to do about high school reunion or reunion or something like that. And they showed right away from that a woman who said, she said, "Now I've been dating and going with other women all this time, but for this series I'm going to date men for a change." Well, they don't understand when we say we're not going to watch that trash. They just think it's comic relief and humor and all of that. But we take a stand. We should take a stand. And don't be surprised if your kinfolks don't like you because you don't drink with them and all that. You don't do what they do. But God says, expect that. You're going to have tribulation. You're going to have some problems at work and other places. But be of good cheer. Don't let it get you down. Have peace. Be happy. Be of good cheer. Why? I have overcome the world. We've overcome through Him. Are we overcomers? He's overcome the world. How do we overcome the world? The Bible tells us very clearly, 1 John 5:4, "For whatsoever is born of God," and what's born of God? Not our flesh, that's born of man. "Whatsoever is born of God," our spirit, for we're born again, "whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world." Amen. We overcome the world. We don't have to be defeated. We live in cheer. We live as people of peace. We overcome the world. And this is, and He promises us this victory. This is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Thank God we are saved. We're in Christ. Christ said, "Disciples, I'm going away, But I want to send somebody in my place, the Holy Spirit. He is a person. He'll indwell you. He'll lead you. He'll teach you. He'll comfort you. He'll seal you. He seals us until the day our redemption is completed and we're in the presence of the Lord. So he says he'll help you pray. I'm going away. You can pray. Pray to me. Pray to the Father through my name. Don't be discouraged. And you'll be cheerful. You'll have victory. And you'll have the peace of God in your heart. The Holy Spirit gives peace and wants to yield peace to us as we depend on him. So we need to lean on him, folks. He's real. He's real. Talk to him. He's there. He's with you all the time. And just lean on the Holy Spirit and be sensitive to the reality that he is there with you. And depend on him. And I guarantee you, the end result will be you'll have victory and you'll be cheerful and you'll be a person that has the peace of God in your life. Father, we thank you for the Word of God again. Thank you that, Lord Jesus, even though you went away and you're at the right hand of the Father right now, making intercession for us, and someday you're going to come again, we're going to see you again. Yet you've been so gracious, so merciful, so kind as to send the person of the Holy Spirit to seal us, to indwell us, and to do all these things and to bring peace in our lives. Help us to lean on him, to ask for his help, to depend on him, to be sensitive to his presence. And God, help us to not quench the Holy Spirit. Help us, Heavenly Father, to not cause the Holy Spirit to be displeased with our lives. Help us, O God, to listen and follow his leadership. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.